So the great thing about preaching from the Old Testament is that there are lots of great stories in the Old Testament, and I'm going to preach from the book of Nehemiah today. But the problem sometimes with the Old Testament is it's harder to relate to our lives sometimes, at least for some people. So today, I'm going to try to take what's best of the Old and preach from the book of Nehemiah and get some of that great story, but I also want to do some just general teaching about what we can learn from Nehemiah. So you notice that there'll be kind of a half of a sermon this way and a half of a sermon on this way. So the book of Nehemiah is 13 chapters long, so I'm going to have to focus a little bit on a couple particular parts. So it starts with this word. It says, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, that mean much to us, does it, right? Well, basically that means November, December, about 455 B.C. And see, Persia at that point was the ruling nation. They had conquered Israel at that point, and they kind of started to incorporate the Jewish people, even actually at this point gave them positions of power in their reign, in their kingdom. And Nehemiah was one of those Jews. But Nehemiah was concerned about his people and his city. And his city, of course, is Jerusalem. That's where their faith, their focus was established around the temple in Jerusalem. The city had still lay in ruins from the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar about 140 years earlier. And this caused Nehemiah to weep, to fast, to pray. Have you ever cried out to God because your world was in such a mess? Dire straits? And you can relate to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, though, had a pretty unique position in the court of Persia. He was the cupbearer to the king. What is a cupbearer? A cupbearer would taste the wine for the king, make sure it was good wine, make sure it wasn't poisoned wine. So most days, that was a pretty good gig, right? Except for the day it's not so good gig. And then one day, he is praying to God, and God whispers to him, if you build it, they will come. Okay, that's probably a loose translation, but something along those lines. Something stirs inside Nehemiah. Have you ever had a stirring in your soul to do something different, to do something greater than what you've been doing? Then you can relate to Nehemiah. He had that stirring, that angst, that call. So he takes that and he says, okay, I'm going to have to ask the king. He's terribly afraid because no matter, even though he's in good graces with the king is the king. And the king, on a whim, can just have you killed for the way you approached him. So he goes to the king and he asks permission to go back to Jerusalem to build this wall. Wall around the Jerusalem. See, this in that day and age, if a city didn't have a wall, they were defenseless against all their enemies. So even if they build up the city, they build up the temple, and there was no wall, it was kind of like, yeah, well, it's not going to last. There's no wall. So Nehemiah gets the king's permission and sets off for Jerusalem. After arriving and resting up a couple days, he decides to check out the wall late one night. Now, if I was Nehemiah, and it was in my situation, if I was going to do that, I would put on the black makeup, the black stocking cap. I'd have the Mission Impossible theme going in my head. Dun, 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 dun. You know, checking out the wall. But the truth is that people sneak around at night for one reason. They don't want to be seen. And there's a reason they don't want to be seen. Nehemiah would fall into that camp. So let me read Nehemiah 2, chapter 2, 11 through 16. It says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night I went out to the Valley Gate, through the Jackal Well, and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved toward the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went through the valley by night, examining the wall, and finally I turned back and re-entered the Valley Gate. Officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing work. So nobody really knew why Nehemiah was there, what he was up to, but Nehemiah knew he had to assess the situation before moving forward. Imagine what he saw when he saw all that, what he thought when he saw all that rubble. Did he begin to doubt his mission? Did he begin to doubt God's call on his life? Now, the scriptures don't say specifically. Maybe he didn't waffle at all. But I would not be surprised if he did, because that's basically human nature. When things fall apart in our life, it challenges our faith. And we tend to go back and forth between faith and fear. And just when we think we're doing good and we got all the faith in the world, fear kind of pops up again, doesn't it? See, God, a God-given mission does not guarantee an easy path to success. I mean, I realize we pray for God to oftentimes open doors, and he often does, but it doesn't guarantee that if you follow God's nudging and God's leading, that it's going to be an easy path to success. And Nehemiah at this point has a lot to deal with. I imagine he took a few deep breaths. Oh my. The wall. Do you remember the movie Jaws? I'm really doing a lot of old references now. And there's a moment which he finally sees the shark in it. It's how big it is. And he stands there and he goes, "We're going to need a bigger boat." Have you been there? Can you relate in some way? Have you ever been so totally overwhelmed with the task in front of you that you have no idea how to accomplish it? Kids, at your level, when mom or dad tell you to go clean your room and you walk in and you first look at your room, you go, "We're going to need a bigger trash can." Adults, you think, "Oh, I could go to work for 3 days and still not find the bottom of my desk." For many people, though, the rubble is much worse than just a lot of work to do. I know in this congregation we have families. Maybe falling apart is too strong a word, maybe it's not. But really struggling with some hard issues. We have families facing an uncertain future without a loved one. That's a lot worse than a few rubble stones on the ground. But Nehemiah, he was surveying and he was assessing the damage and he weighed all the obstacles, and I'm guessing he wavered back and forth between faith and fear. And then the ultimate moment of truth for Nehemiah, to address his people. What will he say? What words will he use? "Give me a wall or give me death." Nope. One small step for a Jew, one giant step for God's kingdom. Nope. Instead, he says in Nehemiah 2, 17, 18, he says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we no longer will be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me, and they replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' And so they began this good work." Now, I don't know how powerful that came off to them, but he basically said, "Let us rebuild," and pretty quickly they responded, "Let's rebuild." But Nehemiah was effective because he said things that were right to the point. He covers a lot of ground in a short time, and he says four things. Number one, these are the critical truths in sharing his vision. Number one, he tells them the problem. Hey, Jerusalem is in ruins. The walls are broken down, plain and simple. Number two, he tells them why this is a problem. The gates have been burned with fire, defenseless to their enemies, people a disgrace. God has turned against them because of their sin and disobedience. And this cuts right to their hearts. I'm sure they know it, but it was painful to hear it. Or maybe they had gotten used to it. Maybe they'd come numb to the disgrace. And Nehemiah was their wake-up call. Number three, he offers a simple solution. We can solve this problem if we rebuild. And he asked them to buy into the solution. And finally, number four, and this is the biggest one, he tells them the reason why success would come. Because the gracious hand of God was still upon them. As much as God had turned against them for their disobedience, he is still willing to come and unite with them. He's still for them if they will do their part. He rebuilds their confidence that they are God's chosen people. God wants to bless them and ultimately through them bless the world. So what Nehemiah was doing, he was more than giving a great speech or a great plan. Nehemiah had a vision. And a vision is kind of a mysterious word, isn't it? Famous preacher and author Andy Stanley says, vision is born in the soul. He says, vision is the tension between what is and what could be. It is something inside of us that builds, that we say, this must be done. A strong vision can change so many things in your life. It can sometimes lead us out of depression. It can turn our lives from a dull routine to a life of vigor. I know my mental and spiritual health often depend on my vision. Because a strong vision will give your life passion, it will give your life motivation, it will give your life direction, and it will give your life purpose. Won't those things be nice in your life? Passion, motivation, direction, purpose. With vision, you can persevere when the walls come crashing down around you. Without a vision, one fallen brick and we can get discouraged. So here's the million-dollar question. How do you discover your vision? First, let me say this. I think there are basically two types of vision. Number one, there's a better vision, which is not about doing something really different than what you're doing, but doing it differently, with a different attitude, a different spirit. It's not about changing your circumstances, but it's a new perspective. A better vision is about changing your frame of mind rather than changing your situation. Let me give you the perfect example here. You can fill bags of dirt, and no one's really going to get excited about that. But if you're filling bags of dirt to build a dike to save a town, that would motivate. You have a vision around the work you're doing. Do you have that type of vision? You need one. God wants to give you one. The other vision is a bigger vision. And this vision is more in line with Nehemiah's. This is about living your life bigger. A bigger vision is about making a difference in other people's lives. It stands in contrast to the world around you. Nehemiah had a vision for what the Jews could once again be. What is your vision? Like Nehemiah, you need a vision that is larger than yourself. To reach out to a hurting world around us. I believe God has given me a vision. It's been a process. It's not been a, you know, one night type of thing. It's been a time of discovering. And I really believe that God wants me to help others use the broken pieces of their walls. Not to get their act all together, not to make themselves a perfect person, but to use the actual broken pieces of other people's lives to minister to other people with broken walls and broken lives. Because there is a wonderful, powerful thing that we can minister to others through our brokenness. Not through our perfection, not through our glorious triumphs, but through the struggles and through the failures and through the pain of our life. People will relate to that. God can use the broken pieces of your life. So many people don't think they can be used by God because they're such a mess. And I'm saying, oh, God wants to use that mess. Nehemiah prayed, he planned, he waited for an opportunity to act. You let that vision kind of stir in you, like it's in your womb, you know. Having a vision can, once in a while, keep you up at night because you're so entranced with the vision. And in this day and age, we don't want to lose sleep over anything, do we? But to lose sleep because you have a grander vision, because you are praying to God to grow that vision and explain that vision. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. A couple other things real quick on vision. Your vision must be bigger than your ability. If you're talking about a godly vision, it must be bigger than what you can do in your own power. Of course, ultimately, you know, we know we really don't have any power. But it must be bigger than what really you can accomplish on your own. Do you think Nehemiah thought, oh, I can do this. Oh, just a couple weekends, I'll get away, I'll rebuild that wall. We need prayers, more prayers like, God, if you don't show up, I'm sunk. Oh, God, this really was from you, wasn't it? Because right now it doesn't look like it, you know. I need that affirmation again. I need that reminder that this was really from you. I really need that encouragement that you're really involved in this. Because there's going to be opposition. And what sustained Nehemiah through his time was confidence that God's gracious hand was upon him. We don't get to know how it's all going to turn out. But if God's gracious hand is upon you, we get to have good results. Maybe not the results we expected, maybe not the results we even wanted, but we get godly results. Maybe God's just going to grow you through this. Maybe it's not so much about something else. We don't know. But when it's way over our head, when it's beyond our experience, when it's beyond our wisdom and its resources, that's often exactly where God wants you. And it's not very much fun to be that in that state of dependence and desperation. And yet, oh, that's when God shows up. You have to be able to live out that vision. We need to live life bigger. We need to live life better. The other thing we must keep in mind is you must be able to share your vision to move it forward. See, it takes a while for you sometimes to be able to articulate it clearly. And so it's stirring in your soul and you have to be able to flesh it out. But you don't really have a fully developed vision unless you can share it, unless you can explain it. And then you need God's leading every step of the way. When Nehemiah shared his vision, the words he said didn't seem all that grandiose. But they were God's words. There's a difference between a good speech and sharing a vision. When you have a vision, it comes from God. It becomes part of you. And your soul won't rest until it becomes reality. Do you have a vision? Maybe you don't get to have one every moment of every day of your life. But you need to be looking for one. You need to be praying for one. And when it's time, you need to act on that vision. And you will never question what you're here on this earth for if you have vision. Amen.